Well, what I want to talk to you about this morning, I want to talk to you about, this is a series that I've been meditating on doing some things in. It's called Victorious Christian Living, the Victorious Life. Everyone say the Victorious Life.
The Victorious Life.
Now, here's what I want you to understand. Understand this, that one of the most important things that you and I have ever experienced is that moment and that time when you accepted Jesus Christ. The moment you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that was the most important thing that you could ever do throughout all eternity. Would you agree?
Yes.
When you've accepted Jesus, and how many of you here this morning have accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? Yes. Let me see your hands. Okay, wave them up high. There you go. Put them down. Because we've accepted Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we now have come into the kingdom of God. We now have come into a family. It's called the family of God or the body of Christ, right? You heard those terms? And we refer to it as the local church, right? So each and every one of us are part of the local church. Amen?
Amen.
Now, because we are part of the local church and we are believers, each and every one of us should and could experience victorious lives.
Yes.
Victorious living. Everyone understand that?
Yes.
Now, here's the reality. Sometimes the reality is we're not experiencing that. Okay? But don't lose heart. That's why we have the message that God has given me for you this morning as a means to encourage you. So what we're going to look at this morning, we're going to look at something that God wants us to have victory in. See, think about it this way. God wants us, see, because now we've accepted Christ, God wants us to have victory in our finances. He wants us to have victory in our bodies. He wants us to have victory on those jobs. He wants us to have victory in our businesses, those of you who own a business. God wants you to have victory in every relationship you have, whether it's a social relationship in your family, good family relationships, or even in your community. God wants us to be victorious in every area of our lives. Every area, every aspect of your life, God wants you to be victorious. Do you agree with that?
Yes.
All right, so now what we're going to do, but we as believers, we need to understand something, and this is what I'm going to talk about this morning with you, just taking a few moments. I want you to turn to two places in your Bible. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and hold your place there, verse 9. You know, hold something there to place hold it. I think my Bible has a little tab or something you can hold your place there, or put your finger there, whatever you got to do, okay? And turn over to Romans chapter 11. Romans, the 11th chapter, and the 29th verse. So let me know when you have both of those verses. Just say amen. Now, I know for those of you who have phones, you know, those phones, the young people know what to do. They know how to split the screen and put both on, but follow along with us. Amen?
Amen.
I can't help you on that one. I'm sorry. Okay. Let's turn over first to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verse 9. Now, what we're going to do is this. We're just going to read in that verse, we're just going to read what Jesus had to say to the Apostle Paul. Just to dress this up, so if you're not familiar with this, Paul received a thorn in the flesh, right? And he says, because I've received all these revelations, there was given to me a thorn of the flesh from who? Satan, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him, okay? Now, I'm from the Bronx. When somebody says buffeting, that means you take these fists and bang, 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 right? So what was happening? Bang, bang, bang. The enemy was buffeting who? Paul. And Paul said he's asking God to help him, right? But now look at verse 9. Look at Jesus' response to him. And he said unto me, what? My grace is sufficient for thee. Why? For my strength is made perfect in what? In weakness. Now let me read that in the Passion Translation. He answered and says this. He says, my grace is always more than enough for you. Everyone say God's grace,
God's grace
is always
more than enough
for me.
Now
let me read the other part of it. He says, for my power finds its full expression through your weakness. Now the Amplified says it this way. But he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. My loving kindness and my mercy are more than enough. Always available. You got that? Regardless of the situation. Got that? God's grace is always available regardless of what? Any situation, right? Now, turn over to Romans chapter 11. Because you're probably saying, well, Elder Bill, where are we going? We're going somewhere. Just stay with me, okay? Romans chapter 11, look at verse 29. Are you there? Okay, now I'm going to be reading from the King James Version. If you have another version, read along with me, please. Let's read. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, let's read it again. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Now, this morning, what I want to do, I want to talk to you about these two things that will guarantee victorious living for each and every one of us in Christ. And that is grace and gifts. Everyone say grace,
grace.
And gifts. Okay, now, what I want you to do, let's look at the word grace first, okay? Can we look at the word grace first? Okay, now that word grace in the Strong's Concordance, there's a lot of words, but I'm just going to narrow this down for us for this morning, so that way we know where we're going. Amen? The word we're going to look at for grace is the Greek word charis. Okay, charis. Now listen to what it says. Here's the definition of that word. Charis means divine influence, graciousness in manner or act. Here's another one I like, benefit. But here's the key. Charis, grace, the power and equipment for ministry. You got that? The power and equipment for ministry. Now, we've all heard this one. Whenever everybody talks about grace, they talk about what? Unmerited favor, right? So really, grace is a type of favor. Favor and grace are pretty much synonymous. Now, do me a favor. Turn over to Genesis chapter 39 just for a minute. I just want to show you an example of what we're talking about. Genesis chapter 39. When you turn there, what we're going to find out is this is referring to Joseph, not Minister Joseph, Deacon Susie, but Joseph in the Old Testament, right? But look at what it says in verse 21. Now, if you're familiar in the Old Testament about the story with Joseph, remember he was sold, he had the dream, and his brothers didn't kind of like it, so they kind of sold him, and then he was in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife did what, lie on him, right? And then he was thrown into the pit, right? But now, listen to this. Verse 21, are you there?
Yes.
But the Lord was what? With Joseph. Remember we talked about grace? God being with us? But the Lord was with Joseph, and he did what? And showed him what? Mercy, and gave him what? Favor where? In the sight of the keeper of the prison. So in other words, when we look at, just look at the example of the life of Joseph. No matter what situation was thrown at him, they lied on him. His brothers wanted to kill him, but they didn't have enough guts to kill him, so they put him into slavery. Bad things happened to him. But here's the key. Who was with him? God was with him. And what else was with him?
Grace.
But the word here was favor. So no matter, he was in the prison, but it wasn't before long when he was becoming a head guy in the prison. Everybody can count on him. Why? Because of favor, right? Grace, right? Now, I just wanted you just to see that in the Old Testament. Now, we had a sister many years ago in our church. We were doing church school one time, and she said this, and I like her acrostic of the word grace. I never forgot it, and that's what acrostic does, right? It gives you the word grace. I want everybody to write down grace, and it's spelled what? G-R-A-C-E, right? Now, some ladies are named Grace, but we're talking about the biblical grace, right? Now, this is the acrostic that our sister shared many years ago. Grace is really God's riches at Christ's expense.
Amen.
You got that? Write it down. God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, the question you may ask, well, how does that fit in? I'm glad you asked. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians, the second chapter. We're talking this morning about grace and gifts. Amen?
Yes.
Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 8. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, right? He's talking to the church in Ephesus, and he's talking to us this morning. And what does he say in verse 8? He says what? For by grace are you what?
Saved
through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is what? The gift of God. Now let me ask you this. What was Paul saying? He said, for by grace you're what? So salvation comes by what means? Here's what people get. Here's what people get lost. Salvation comes through grace. God's riches at whose expense? Availability. Christ. Here, let me give you an example. Jesus went to the cross. Let me take a step back. God had a plan, right? The Godhead had a plan from the very beginning. But somebody had to go to execute the plan. And who went to go execute the plan? The Son. He took off his deity, put on humanity, and walked among us, right? But then he went to the cross. When Jesus went to the cross, it was to deal with the issue of sin. Everyone got that? So when he said it is finished, when he hung on that cross, it is finished. What was finished? God's means for salvation, for sin. The sin issue was dealt with there. But now Jesus died, right? But is he dead? What happened? 3 days. What happened in 3 days? He rose from the dead. But now, if you look at it, what Paul was saying in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, he says, likewise us, we're buried with him in baptism. That's referring to water baptism. We are raised together, what? In newness of life. So that's why we can live the victorious life. So now, by grace we are what? Saved. Now, someone said faith. Hold on for a minute. Let me give you an example of that. Now, I used to use this person as an example. I may have to change it. I always used to say, if Donald Trump came in here. But I'm going to have to change that, right? Because everybody's thinking political. So let's think of this way. If Bill Gates were to come in here right now and stand right next to me, and if Bill Gates was to tell each and every one of you, I just deposited $1 million in your checking account or your savings account. I just did it. He's got his phone, and he just electronically did it. Now, let me ask you this question. How many of you guys from Pennsylvania, you don't see that lotto commercial we have in New York where the guy's in Carnegie Hall and he says the winning lotto number is, and everybody ran out of there. The place cleared out, right? So here's what I'm saying to you. If Bill Gates were to come in here right now and tell you, I just deposited $1 million into your checking account, could he do it? So in other words, he has the grace, he has the favor, he has the ability to make that happen, right? Yeah. But now, what are you, all of you going, now don't get spiritual on me, but if he was standing here right now and told you that, you guys are going to, somebody's going to tip out the back door, and what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to do what? You're going to have to do what? Make a withdrawal, right? You're going to check it out, right? But here's the key what I'm saying. For by grace we're saved. Salvation was a means of God's grace. But we have to access that grace how? By faith. Everyone got that? So by faith, we access the grace of God. You see that? Does that make it plain? Now, I know some of you are going to go home and check your checking accounts. But that's if Bill Gates was here. But I got some news for you. Somebody greater than Bill Gates is here. You got that? Somebody greater then Bill Gates is here this morning. And he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Some of you right now it's running your mind like, how can somebody put money in my account? How can they? Listen, they're hacking accounts left and right. So if someone can hack an account, don't you think God can put something in an account? Now come on, think about it. Think about it. I mean, you never thought about this. I mean, now think about this for a moment. I'm going to park here for a minute. If $1 million comes into your account right now, and you call up everybody in the IRS and we don't know how it got there, and they're going to ask you, well, what do you want to do with it? Spend it. There you go. that's an honest man right there. All right, there you go. But the point I'm making is, for by grace we are what? Saved through faith. But grace is a means of salvation is at Christ's expense, right? Now turn over to Titus chapter 2. The book of Titus chapter 2. Paul writing to the church in Crete, right? Now let's see what he has to say to them. Now Titus, where are you, Titus? There it is. Okay. Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Because here's the proof, right? Here's the proof of what we just said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, right? Look at Titus chapter 2. Look at verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God that does what? Bringeth salvation has appeared to who? All men. For how did, what brought salvation? The grace of God." Now let me ask my Bible students here. I think I got some. I see some of them here. Some of my A students. What dispensation are we in right now? The dispensation of what?
Grace.
Of grace. Right? So we're in the dispensation of God. Good. My A students are here. They came to church this morning. So we are under the dispensation of grace. Okay? Now keep that in mind. Salvation, a means of grace, right? Now turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Are you there?
Yes.
Okay. Now, look at what Paul is saying to Timothy, right? He says, "Who have saved us and called us with what? An holy calling. Not according to what? Our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus," where? "Before the world began." Now, I want to paint a picture for you. Grace was given to us. Okay? Grace was given to us as a means to enable us to walk out this newness of life. See, because here's what happens. How many of you, you know, you got on a job, and they tell you, here's the job description. Here's what you're going to be now. You're going to be blah, 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 and you got to do this, right? Now, it's going to take you several weeks or months or days, depending on your aptitude, to live up to that job description, right? But God is smart. How many believe God is smart? God is smart. You know what he said? He called us to this newness of life. He called us believers. He called us like precious faith, right? But now he's given us the means to carry it out. So we can live victorious in this life. How? By grace. Now, once again, keep it in mind. See, sometimes, and this is what happens sometimes with Christians. You're trying to live out, you're trying to walk out your salvation in your own ability. And that's where some of us get tired and weary. You'll get weary in your well-doing. If you're trying to live this life, if you're trying to live your Christian life based on your efforts and what, and you were good this week, or I made it this week, I think I can do this. But what is it? God's grace. So God's grace is very important. It's vitally important. I don't want us to lose sight of that. Grace was given to us as a means to enable us to walk in this newness of life. Say this with me. Say, grace was given by God for me to do what God has called me to do. Now, isn't that easy? It's easy, right? He's called us to do some things. But it's going to take his grace, right? Now, Paul had a revelation of this. And I think it's interesting that God would use the Apostle Paul, because if you look at his background, he was like trained to be a Pharisee. So he was skillful in the law. And he was sent to his people, right? He was preparing the law for his people. And then all of a sudden, he hears about this news about this new group coming around. They call it the Way. And he said, "I'm going to get them out of the way." So he was the waster of the church, right? Was he not? The Apostle Paul wasted the church. That's what he said in his letters, his epistles. He said, "I wasted the church." So he was zealot. He was a zealot. But now this guy's on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden he has an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road. Now there was a bunch of people there, but all they saw was a bright light, and they heard a sound. But Saul, he heard a voice. And the voice said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute thou me?" He says, "Arise and I'll tell you what to do." So from that point forward, in other words, God made Saul, or Paul, an offer that he couldn't refuse. So Don Corleone didn't start that phrase. God started it. He made him an offer that he couldn't refuse, right? So now he became what? A preacher to who? The Gentiles. But if you follow Paul's career in his life, because he was so zealous, he would always go into the synagogues and get into trouble. Yeah. And on several occasions, he was stoned and left for dead twice. And finally, he woke up and realized, okay, Jesus, I was graced by God to go to the Gentiles. So now in his epistles, I want you to see something. In every epistle that he wrote, turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we're in, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 3. Every letter he wrote. Now look at what he says in verse 3. What does he say? Grace be what? Unto you. Grace be unto you, right? Now, don't turn here for time's sake. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Just write this down. Guess what he said? Grace be unto you. Everyone got that? Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Guess what he said? Grace. Come on, church. Come on. Grace be unto you. Now in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2, guess what he said? Grace be unto you. Philippians chapter 1, verse 2, what did he say? Grace be unto you. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 2, guess what he said? Grace be unto you. In 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, the first verse, guess what he said? Grace be unto you. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, guess what he said? Grace be unto you. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, guess what he said? Grace and mercy be unto you. Because there were some rough people where Timothy was, and Timothy was a young pastor, so Paul had to tell him, grace and mercy, but grace be unto you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, guess what he said? Grace be unto you. Titus chapter 1, verse 4, guess what he said? Grace be unto you. The letter he wrote to Philemon in the third verse, it said, grace be unto you. The letter that he wrote to the RLCC in the Poconos, guess what Paul said? Grace be unto you. If he was going to write you a letter. Because he knew that grace would give us the ability to carry out what God has called us to do. Everyone got that? Now, let me ask you this. Here's something I want you to understand. Grace is for who? Who's grace for? For me. I like what she said. She's right. Zena's right. Say it. Say, grace was given by God for me. So in order for you to walk this walk, it's more than just talk the talk. Now, talking is important. Confession is important. But we have to have God's grace in us. Oh, you understand? He's given us grace. Now, the Bible says this. He gives grace. God gives grace to who? The humble. God gives grace to the humble. How many humble people do I have here this morning? Okay, everybody's hands should be up. Oh, put your hands down. Thank you. He gives grace to the humble. So now, grace is for who? For me. And what is it? What's the purpose of that grace? So that I can walk out this Christian life. Okay, now we talked about grace, right? We touched on that. Now, what I want to do is think about it this way. God's plans and purposes that he has in our lives, grace was given to help us live it out. Okay, everyone got that? Now, turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 68. Psalm 68, the 68th Psalm. That's a song book, right? Psalm 68, look at verse 18. How many of you are glad you didn't come this morning to get a happy meal? Okay, good. I'm glad. Okay, good. All right. Now, look at this. Look at verse 18. Psalm 68, verse 18. Are you there? Now, this is David. This is a psalm. David is writing this psalm, and I want you to get this. He's writing this song. It's a song, but then it moves over into a prophetic utterance, okay? Now, look at what he says in verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led what? Captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them. Now let me read that again. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Now did God do that at that point? No. David is prophesying. He's prophesying about an event that hadn't happened yet. Turn over to Ephesians, keep your place there. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, David was given the prophetic utterance of this. The Apostle Paul was given the revelation of what happened. Are you there? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Are you there? Matter of fact, move up to verse 7, because this will help us. But unto every one of us is given what? Grace, according to what? The measure of what? The gift of Christ. Now, keep on going. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, who's the he that ascended on high there? Jesus. When he ascended on high, he did what? He led captivity captive. And what else did he do? And gave gifts unto men. Now, hold your place there. Go back to Psalm 68. Notice what it says here. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, right? That's what it says in there, in the Psalm, in the King James. But really, that word in the Hebrew is this. The word that he's saying, receive gifts for men, really what it means is this, gifts in man. God has placed gifts where? In man. So now go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Right? Verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Now the captivity captive that he led was those that were in Abraham's bosom, the Old Testament saints that were waiting for the promise of the Messiah. That's a big teaching all in itself, but just keep that in mind. They were in a holding place. So when Jesus died on the cross, his spirit went where? To hell. Because he had to pay the penalty. But when the divine justice was paid, he raised from out of the pit of hell, taking the keys of death and hell. But then as he was ascending, before he ascended, he went over to paradise and led what? Captivity captive. So when he's bringing them over, and then what did he do? He gave gifts unto men. So God has placed gifts where? In men. In men. Not just, okay, let me just clean this up a little bit. Women too. Men. When I say men here, I mean women too. Because if that wasn't the case, we'd be in serious trouble. Because we got more women doing, no. And they're gifted. Amen? So thank God for that, right? Now, here's what I want you to understand. The word gifts in the Greek is this word, we have heard this a lot, charisma. You heard that, right? Charisma, right? Charisma is a gift of grace. Now listen to the definition. Gifts, charisma, a gift of grace on behalf of God in which he bestows on others. Now listen to this definition. God, his endowments on believers by the operation of the Holy Spirit in the churches. Okay? So God has placed gifts where? In men, in believers, right? Now, the gifts were given to the recipients, but are they to benefit the recipient?
No.
Who are they to benefit? Others. Now, when we see in Ephesians chapter 4, and if we go further in there, it talks about the fivefold ministry, right?
Yes.
He's referring to those fivefold ministries as gifts, right? Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, right? Now, their purpose is for what? Let's turn to Ephesians. You're in Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 4, because I want you to see this. I don't want you to think I'm making this up. Look at verse, let's begin at verse 8, and we're going to go all the way down to verse 12, okay? Let's read. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave what? Gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it that he also descended? First to the lower parts of the earth. Remember I said that? He that ascended is also the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might do what? Fill all things. Now look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers for the entertainment of the church. For the babysitting of the church. For the lambasting those in the church. What is it for? For the what? Perfecting. Now what's another word for perfecting?
Maturing,
right? Maturing. For the maturing of the saints so that they can do what? Ooh, that's a Deacon Susie, you heard that? Read that again. The perfecting of the saints for what? The work of what? Who's supposed to be doing the work of the ministry? The saints. We got it all backwards. We think the pastor's got to do the work of all the ministry. Now, really, I mean, that's how some people view it. Or the evangelist's got to come in and do the work of the ministry. Or the teacher's got to come in. Or the prophet's got to come in. Who's supposed to be doing the work of the ministry? The saints. So, but those gifts were given so that to mature saints, to get them to understand their responsibility. How many of you are parents? I'm going to talk to the parents for a moment. How many of your parents out here? Now, how many of you remember your children? And those of you who had children that have grown, right? You can remember the time when you had to tell them, well, you can remember this time when you had to change their diapers, right? How many of you remember that? You had to change diapers, right? You were on diaper duty, right? Sometimes you would, you know, you didn't know what you were going to see in that diaper, right? So you were glad that that child learned to use the bathroom, right? Do potty, right? So now, then they know how to potty, but then you got to keep feeding them because they don't know how to cook. Right? Right? So you got to make meals for your children, right? But how many of you, when the children get a little older, talking about adolescents, young adult, and you walk in the house and they looking at you like, what you going to fix? No, you're going to have to learn to cook for yourself. Right? That's called maturing, right? The maturing of the saints. Well, it's the same thing in the church. In the church, we got some that come in like little babies and we got to clean up all their messes, you know. But they're babies, right? They're babies. We have to do this. But there are some, you know, I don't want to see, all things being equal, I don't want to see a 40-year-old man that I got to change his diaper. I mean, all things being equal. Now, there may be some physical reasons. That's a different subject altogether, so I'm not touching on that. I'm saying, but all things being as they are, nobody wants to change a 40-year-old's diaper, right? That person should be able to change their own diaper, right? We agree? Okay, well, the perfecting of the saints, right? The work of the ministry, right? Now, here's what I want you to see. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because I don't want you to think I'm making this up. Because it sounds like, well, this is what Elder Bill is saying. But listen to what Paul has to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. Now listen to what he says here. He says, according to the grace of God, which was given unto me. Now that grace was going to do what? Give him the ability, right? Give him the favor, right? And now look what he says. Given unto me a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he build thereupon. What Paul is saying there is this. As an apostle, he was sent to various places to proclaim the gospel and to start churches. So he was the master builder. But God gave him the grace to be a master builder. Everyone see that? His gift was being a master builder. Everyone see that? That was his gift. But that gift wasn't to benefit him. Who was it to benefit? The churches. So his gift that was given to him was to benefit the churches. So I want you to see this. I'm going somewhere with this. Stay with me. Don't unhook right now. 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Okay, are you there? Let me make sure I got the right verse here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Hold on for a minute. Just hold the place there. I just want to, because I wrote these notes down and maybe I may have been 2 Corinthians. I just want to make sure. 4:7. Let's see. 4:7. 4:7. Okay, let's take a look. I just want to take a look here real quick. Let's move past that scripture. Go to 1 Corinthians, still in 1 Corinthians 7:7, the 7th chapter and the 7th verse. Now look at what he says here. He says, for I will that all men were even as I myself, but every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner and after another. Now, just to give you the backdrop on that, what he was talking about was being celibate. Okay, he was celibate. And he said, if a man can't contain himself, what is he supposed to do? Marry. Now, everybody, well, we got adults here, so we know what it means if you can't contain yourself, right? Now, how many married men we have here? Raise your hand. Okay. All of us that got our hands raised, we couldn't contain ourselves. So we got married, right? Put your hands down. But there are some people who can contain themselves. So Paul's saying it was what? A gift. You see what he's saying? He's, I wish all men were as I was. It was a gift, okay? Being celibate. Now, when we think of gifts sometimes, I want to just keep this in mind. Keep this in mind. Grace is given by God to us to enable us to live this life, right? To walk out this life. Now, God has given gifts to us. Each and every one of you in this room has a gift. That gift was placed in you by who? By God. That gift is not for you. That gift is to do what? Serve others. Now, when we think about gifts in the church, we always think about, you know, whether you're in the pulpit, preaching, teaching, whether you're singing, dancing, and all that. But see, that's important too. But what I want you to understand, when we're talking about gifts, here's what we need to think about. You know, many times we think about the fivefold, fivefold ministry gifts and those who play instruments in the church. But the truth is that every single one of us, right, every single one of us has a gift. And some are going to be utilized in the church, and some gifts are not going to be utilized in the church. Everyone understand that? But it's a gift nonetheless. Everyone understand that? Now, that's what's happened in the church. We got confused over that. We thought everybody that was gifted had to be in the church exercising their gift. No, every believer needs to be in church. Everyone understand that? Nobody's getting off the hook here. Everybody needs to be in church. Okay? And if you're not in church, then you're not in what God wants. You're not in the perfect will of God. But you need to be in a local fellowship somewhere. Now, your gift may not be here. Your gift may be in the world. Now, I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. Here's an example. It's Black History Month, so I want to give you a little black history. Dr. George Washington Carver. Everybody's familiar with Dr. George Washington Carver? There's a picture of him. They have a picture of him somewhere. He's in Tuskegee in an old church. Roof is leaking. Someone's got an umbrella over him, and he's holding a peanut in his hand. And that's the picture. And someone asked, Dr. George Washington Carver, you've made so many breakthrough discoveries in science with the uses of the peanut. You know, what do you attribute your success to? And he went to that picture. And you know what he said? He said it this way. He said, I went to God and I asked God to show me his glory, show me his goodness. And God gave me a peanut. And from that peanut, he showed me his goodness and his glory. So Dr. George Washington Carver, who was a scientist, was also a believer in Jesus Christ. And he asked God, show me my gift. Show me my gift. And because he asked God to show him his gift, his name goes on in the annals of history, right? Everybody knows who he is. It's so important that we understand this. It's so important. He said, I asked God, and he gave this to me. Now, turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Because we're rounding third here, right? If we're playing baseball, we're rounding third. We're getting ready to come home. James chapter 1, look at verse 17. The apostle James says it this way. He says, every what? Good gift and every perfect gift comes from where? From above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift comes from where? Every perfect gift comes from where? Above. Who gave it? God. So every good gift, every perfect gift, God is given because it comes from above and comes into us. Amen. You see that? Now, here's a scripture that we're all familiar with, because some people may ask this. They say, well, I want to know what's my gift. I don't know what my gift is. How many of you are asking that right now? You say, I just want to know, God, what's my gift? Raise your hand if that's you. Raise your hand. This is not a trick question, okay? This is not a trick question. I'm not tricking you. But sometimes people don't know what their gift is, right? But here's what I want to share with you. Thank you for raising your hand. Because a lot of us don't know what our gifts are. But one of the things I will tell you is this. You can find out your gift. The perfect place to find out what your gift is serving the local church. Finding the things with your hands, what is it? Find what your hands to do, what's it? You know, I remember when I first came to RLCC. When I came, I said, I want to do something. There was a lot of people. At that time, there was a whole bunch of people. And they had volunteer cleanup on Saturday. So me and my brother-in-law, we took the bus up because we didn't have a car. We took a bus up, and when we got here, Everybody was doing everything, cleaning the bathroom, vacuuming the floor, wiping down the windows. So I said, listen, I, what do you need me to do? And the guy, his name was Courtney, he was the coordinator at that time. He looked at me, he says, you know, I hate to, you know, ask you to do this, but this is the only thing we have available. Can you shine those brass poles? You know those poles, those extension poles? So he gave me the brasso. I was ex-Army guy, so I know what to do with brasso. I know how to make brass shine. So I put papers down, brassoed all the poles. Now, here's what I'm saying. That's what I had to do. I did what they wanted me to do. I came and I served. So it's a matter of when you come to serve, you'll start, your gifts will start to surface. Turn to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18. You know, Proverbs chapter 18. Now look at verse 16. This is one of the scriptures that everybody always highlights, but they overlook it. Are you there? Proverbs chapter 18, verse 16. Are you there? I'm going to read it from the King James Version. Read along with me. A man's gift will do what? Room for him. And does what? Brings him before who? Wait a minute. Now here's how we read this. Here's how we read it. We read it this way. Hey, I got a gift, and I'm coming to this church, and you better use me because this is my gift. And then if we can't, you know, it's not the time. Maybe it may not be the time for it, or maybe you're not the, you know, it's not. Sometimes it's timing and things. Everyone understand that? But here's how we read that verse. I got a gift, so make room. Right? No, it didn't say that. But what does it say? A man's gift will do what? Make room for him. You hear what I'm saying? Your gift will make room for you. Now, that's not just only in the church. That's on the job. You know how some people want to be top dog on the job? Well, but here's what I'm saying. Let what God placed in you. See, here's what I want to share. Some of you right now, the gift that you have is what's called a latent gift. It's hidden. It's sitting. It's just sitting. It's under a surface like this, and your gift is right here, but it's latent. You can't see it. You're looking this way. You don't see the gift. It's under here. But the Bible says a man's gift will do what? Make room for him. So you see, you don't got to make room for your gift. Your gift will make room for you, okay? Now, turn over to 1 Timothy. Go back to 1 Timothy. I want you to see this because we're coming home now. We're coming into the home stretch. Everyone say home stretch. We're going into the home stretch now. We're talking about gifts, grace and gifts. But I want you to see the place that it has. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. No, verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Are you there? Read what Paul says. He's talking to Timothy now. He says what? Neglect not the gift that is where? That's in you. Which was given to you by what? By prophecy and with the laying on of hands of the presbytery, or that means the elders, right? So what Paul is telling Timothy, don't neglect the gift. Here's what happens in the church many times. We're neglecting our gift. Your gift may be the gift of just greeting people. God has graced you to be able to greet people. God has graced you with a gift. And that gift is to do what? Greet people. You never. You don't underestimate it. God has graced some people to be able to clean things. Hey, listen. There was a lady. I never forget this. This is a story. There was a lady got laid off of a job, was in financial straits. But one of the things she used to always do, because she had a lot of time on her hands, she would go and clean people's houses or apartments. All of a sudden, she had more offers. But she said it didn't bother me because it's something I love to do. She get the thing, clean it. All of a sudden, she had so much request for her gift that she had to copy herself out. How many of you heard of the company called Mary Maids? Yes. Mary Maids got started that way. A woman had a gift. She took that gift and worked that gift. That gift made room for her. God graced her to do that gift. And now it's Mary Maids. Everyone got that? Everyone see that? You have, see, in this church right now, there are people here with gifts. But I'm going to show you what Paul said. Paul said, don't neglect the gift, right? He's telling Timothy, you've been neglecting it. Do you know, how many married people I got here this morning? Raise your hand. Now, you know what happens when you neglect your spouse, right? You know what to expect, right? When you neglect your spouse. Well, when you neglect your gift, who gave the gift?
God.
The gifts and callings of God are without what? He don't take gifts back. There's no return policy in heaven. There's no refund place in heaven. When he gives a gift, he expects us to do what? Utilize it. So Paul is telling Timothy, don't neglect your gift. But now look at another place. Turn to 2 Timothy. Move over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6. Paul is once again exhorting Timothy, right? He's saying, because he's a young pastor. Paul says this. He says, wherefore I put thee in what? Remembrance that you do what? Stir up what? The gift of what? Stir up what? The gift of God, which was in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now here's what Paul was saying. Paul couldn't stir up Timothy. What did Timothy have to do? He had to do what? What did Timothy have to do? Stir up his what? His gift. So you're going to have to stir up your gift. Some of you have been neglecting your gift. Some of you because you didn't know what your gift was. But I'm here to tell you this morning that you will discover your gift as you put yourself available to his service. As you put yourself to the service to the master, he'll make his gift known to you. Your gift will make room for you. Do you understand that? Is that clear? Now when we're talking about grace, grace is what? God's ability, God's favor, God's ability to make us, to give us the ability to do this walk, to walk out this life. Everyone got that? I want you to understand that. But now God has given us gifts, right? He's placed those gifts where? In us. Those gifts are in us for what purpose? To serve others. Now here's what's happening. Some of us are dormant in our gifts because we're not serving other people. I got to be honest. We're not, you know, some people think, you know, here's what happens in church. And I think it's a tragedy that this happens. You know, many times what happens is this. God will give me a word, you know, gifts of the Spirit will operate as the Spirit of God wills. I have a word. A person may have a word. That's all it is a word. But people will take a word and then say, okay, that's who I am. So I can't clean the church because I'm too anointed to pray. I'm an anointed prayer, so I can't clean the church. You know? Or I'm anointed to teach, so I really can't clean this church. You know, I'm anointed, I can't take care of the children. I'm anointed, I can't vacuum. I don't know how to run a vacuum. I'm too anointed. I'm so anointed that, you know, when I come in here, if people don't acknowledge me and my gift, then I'm going to leave here because maybe I'll be appreciated somewhere else. No, but here's the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is this. Look at Jesus as our example. He excelled in all gifts. He came behind in no gift. The grace of God was upon him because he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. But one thing Jesus said that was very important. He says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to become what? Servant of all. Paul said it this way. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of what? No reputation. And took upon himself what? The form of a servant.
That's right.
And he did what? He humbled himself.
Yes.
Jesus humbled himself and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. Now let me put a pin there. The cross was a place of defeat and shame. It was an abomination for any Jew to hang on a cross.
Right.
Let alone in a Gentile.
That's right.
That was a place where thieves were executed. But Jesus came and he did that to identify with us.
Yes,
but then it says this way, he gave us a way in which we are to follow.
Yes.
So if you want to follow the master, do what the master did. So this morning, each and every one of us, God has given us graces. There's grace all in this place. What did Paul say? He said, now let's go back to that verse. Go back to 2 Corinthians. I'm getting ahead of this. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn there. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, right? For my strength is made perfect where? In our weakness. Now listen to what Paul says. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Now that word infirmities there does not mean sickness. That word infirmity there means his inefficiencies, his inabilities, where he came short. So each and every one of us, when we stand before God, we have inabilities, inefficiencies. But Paul is saying this, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my inabilities and my inefficiencies. For why? That the what? That the power of Christ may do what? Rest upon me. You hear that? The Spirit of the Lord is upon us. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us because he has anointed us. Great things are in place here. Great things are in place. Great things are in place here. God wants to give a demonstration to you. He wants to show you his greatness. He's great. He's great. He's great. He's great. Everyone understand that? He's great. He's great.